You know, God is the giver of all life. All life comes from God, and no life exists apart from Him. That's one of the reasons why abortion is such an awful, awful crime, because God is the one who gave that life, and it's not a mother's right to choose the life of one that's living within her. That's God's prerogative. And if God chooses that life to live and thrive and succeed, that's God's prerogative. If God chooses to end that life in the womb, that's once again, that's the divine prerogative. It's not our choice. We don't have the power of life and death. At least we should not claim the power of life and death and somehow feel like that's our privilege, that's our right, any more than it would be my right if I get upset with you to take a gun and dispatch you. That would not be my right. That's not my privilege. I don't have the right to claim the power of life and death. And nobody does. And, you know, when we see positive actions like the Supreme Court has taken to strike down Roe v. Wade, that's cause for rejoicing. And we've got a long ways to go because there are still lots of states where abortion is legal. But the bottom line is that God is the giver of life, and it's wrong for human beings to take that upon themselves and say, it's my right to choose. It's not our right to choose. And whether we're talking about the most primitive life forms or the highest life forms, which of course is the angels, but right under, just a little lower than the angels, Psalm 8 says, is human life. And so the highest form of mortal life is human life. And way down to the lowest and most primitive forms of life, God is the giver of life. And the angels, of course, God created with superhuman might and intelligence, but at the same time, as God being all-sufficient, He is self-sufficient. In other words, He exists because He does, and He's the one who contains all, who gives all that is given, and yet who can receive nothing besides what He has first given. And that's an amazing thought. Oh, I give my life to God. That's good, that's right, that's proper, because God first gave that life to you. You didn't have it until He gave it to you first. We don't have anything but what God has first given us. And so to return something to Him is only right because He's the original owner and the bequeather of it anyway. There's a lot of scripture that we're going to look at this evening on the subject of the all-sufficiency of God, but understand this, need is a creature word. It's not a creator word. There's nothing that God needs. He is the self-sufficient and the all-sufficient one. And He doesn't need anything from us. We need everything from Him. Look at your Bible, in your Bible, to Hebrews chapter 2, and we're going to use this verse as our text, but as I said, we'll be looking at a lot of other scripture tonight as we talk about the all-sufficiency of God and the fact that He is more than enough to meet every need. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8 says, "Thou hast put all things in subjection under His feet, for in that He put all in subjection under Him," and of course this is the Father putting all things in subjection under the Son, "in that He hath put all things under Him, He left nothing that is not put under Him, but now we see not yet all things put under Him." He is all sufficient, and God is the one who gives this liberty and this freedom and this privilege. And He's the only one who can, because He's the only one who is totally all-sufficient and self-sufficient. And of course, God the Son is as much God as God the Father is, and so He possesses these things as well. But we're going to consider this important subject tonight. Actually, the fact of the matter is, God has need of nothing, but we desperately need Him. He has need of nothing. He doesn't need us. And the old saying is, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and all the taters underneath those 1,000 hills. And it's true, God owns it all. He doesn't need anything from us. And the fact of the matter is, we are benefited by committing our life to Him. We're the ones who are enriched by yielding and submitting to him. It's not that he needs anything. Oh, God is so sad because man won't respond. It's not true. I think that it grieves the heart of God when people reject truth, but it's because he wants to do them good, and he's unable to do them good. It's not that he is diminished. God is not diminished at all, because he is totally self-sufficient and all-sufficient in all things. And all things are under his control and under his domination, because he is God, and that's who God is. And that's the subject we're going to explore tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to see what great blessings we have access to. And Father, you don't need anything from us, and you don't owe us anything. But we owe you everything. And Father, we're going to be the beneficiaries of submitting to your truth, because it's through truth and righteousness that blessings come. And the very best that you could ever offer mortals will come to us, and we have paved that pathway by submitting to you. And Father, help us to see that you don't need anything, but we need everything. Father, how we need you. Bless as we consider what the Word of God says about your character in this area tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Open your Bible, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And the Bible has a whole lot to say. Yes, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. First of all, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 4, 7, "For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" And you know, it's so easy for us to become stingy and self-possessing with the opportunities and with the, quote, talents that we possess. One of the things that my wife and I talked about that we were always very, very diligent about when our children were younger was as they developed musical talents. We used to just drill this into them. Don't ever fail to be willing to share your talent with somebody and be a blessing to them. Because it's not about you. It's not about you. It's about what the Lord has allowed you to develop and what the Lord has allowed you to acquire. What do you have that you didn't receive? And if you've received it, why aren't you willing to share it with somebody else? It's not about you. It's about being a blessing to people. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. 2 Corinthians 4, 1 says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." And he's talking about his ministry. And he says, we've received mercy, and so we continue to serve the Lord because God has been merciful to us, and we didn't deserve that. What is mercy? Well, it's God looking on man in his miserable state. That's what mercy, that's how mercy could be distinguished from love and grace. Mercy is God responding to us as miserable. And the Apostle Paul wrote, "I've received the mercy of God, and so I have a responsibility to share it with other people. God has seen me in my miserable state, and he has come to bless me in my miserable condition so that I can be joyful, so that I can rejoice in the Lord, so that I can be somebody that could give him honor and glory, and I don't want to fail in that opportunity because all these good things come from the Lord." Look at Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Verse 11 and 12, here the Bible says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ." Once again, here is God giving something to somebody that could be a blessing to somebody else. What do you have? What do you have? I'm serious. Ask yourself, what do I have? God gave that to you so you could be a blessing to somebody. It didn't come from you. It didn't come from yourself. God has shed his mercy. God has given us his grace. God's opened up to us the gates of his love so that we could be a help and a blessing to somebody else. That's what it's all about. We don't have anything of ourselves. We receive these things as gifts from the all-sufficient one. Now look at chapter 3 of Galatians, chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Here the Bible says, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Receive you but ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? And the obvious answer is, you got this from the hearing of faith. You were saved because God was gracious to you. God has given this to you. God has extended this to you. It's not something you have of yourself. Don't be stingy with it. If God has given it to you, then you need to be willing to give it to somebody else as well. And where do these good gifts come from? Well, they come from the hand of a gracious God. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. The Bible tells us, gives us keys for how we can keep this vessel, how we can keep this body, this mind that God has so graciously given us, pure and free from the encumbrances, from the destructiveness, from the wickedness, from the vileness, from the frustrations and the destruction of sin. And that certainly is not God's plan in giving us life and giving us a good mind, a healthy body, that we would see that depleted and diminished in wickedness. That's not God's purpose. God gives life to be a blessing, not to be squandered or used as a curse. And that's why Philippians 4:8 says what it says. Wherefore he saith, Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. In other words, the things that you've learned and the things that you've received come from God. They come from God. They're not from any other source. They're not from within you. And to search within ourselves for answers is a fruitless search, because all good things and all life comes from the Lord. And when God has given us something valuable and good and pure and clean and of good report and virtuous, we ought to keep it untainted and keep it that way and share that blessing with other people, because it all comes from Him. What a blessing that He has given us so much. Praise God for all of His good gifts. Now look at Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. In this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul had traveled down to Athens, Greece. It was called Achaia back in those days. And he is on Mars Hill, and he sees this whole area given over to the erection of gods, false gods, little g gods, and he can't help, he's stirred in his spirit. He's got to say something about this, all this idolatry. Verse 23 of Acts 17 says, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar to this with this inscription, to the unknown God. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. What a great opening. Verse 24 says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And the Apostle Paul here is referring to the all-sufficiency of God. He doesn't need anything. He doesn't need a house that you build for him. He doesn't need any kind of an image or an idol that you set up in his name. He doesn't need anything. He owns everything. And all life comes from God. Verse 26, hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed in the bounds of their habitation. I've been emailing periodically with a man. I don't even know his last name or where he lives or anything, but he's got some really good Bible questions that he's been asking me. And one of them that he asked recently was about, you know, the Apostle Paul's statement to Titus when he said the Cretans are always liars. And he said he heard a preacher say that this was racial profiling. And I said, no. I said, if the Cretans are always liars, it's because of the influences that they've been subjected to. This is a social issue, not a racial issue. And I said, Further, in that very text, he talked about the hardness of the circumcision. I said, if somebody wants to get picky about it, they could say that Paul himself, being a Jew, was against the Jews. He made a racial statement about the Jews, but it was a social issue, not a racial issue. And I said, furthermore, to use the term racism, that's inaccurate, because we're all of the same race. We're all of the human race. If you want to talk about ethnic divisions and ethnic differences, that's one thing. But to talk about racism and racial distinguishments and so on is inaccurate, because we're all of the same race. All human beings are of the same race. And so racism is a misnomer. And there are people who are bigoted and prejudiced against people of other ethnic groups, and that's wrong. The Bible just blatantly says that's wrong, because he said he's made us all of the same blood. And that's what verse 26 said, hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, hath determined the bounds before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation. God is the one who set up the nations, and there was a purpose for that. You remember way back in Genesis, he confounded their languages and gave each people group a different language, so they split up and they became nations. That was always God's plan. And a multi-ethnic, one-world government was a globalist government. It was never God's plan to begin with. He wanted the nations to remain separate. And they became distinct nations after the Tower of Babel. And the Bible states the same thing in this portion of Scripture. Verse 27 says that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. And this speaks of, again, of the all-sufficiency of God. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. He's saying, how can you say God, how can you say if we are God's offspring, if we emerged from him and he created life, how can you say that he is a God of stone or gold or silver? How ridiculous is that? He's a living God who created life. And that's one of the Apostle Paul's arguments and his approach to this whole situation. Verse 29, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think the Godhead is like unto the gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And of course, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And actually, you know, we desperately need God. He is the source of all life. And the old hymn, I need thee every hour, is really essentially true. Everybody needs God. Everybody does. Because we can't exist without the life that God provides, and we certainly cannot safely experience the end of our mortal life without his divine and almighty intervention. The reality is we need Him, how we need the Lord to make our life work and have a true purpose in life. And we should not be hesitant to share that great truth with others who are so obviously struggling, trying to figure life out, trying to make their life work, and they fail and they fail and they fail and they fail, and their life doesn't work because they're trying to run their life apart from God. And God is the author of all life, and God is the source of all things. And we need His strength and wisdom to get through. And how does His all sufficiency serve the saints today, people who have put their faith in and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, in God? The fact that He is enough and He makes His sufficiency available to His saints. God is enough, and He makes His, and I'll coin a term here, He makes His enoughness available to all of us. If you know the Lord and you've submitted to the Lord, well then He will make, by His mighty power, will make His sufficiency sufficient for you. You will have what you need. You will be able to make it. You'll be able to survive. You'll be able to be blessed. You'll be able to be fruitful in your life because He is enough, and God always takes care of His children, and He is sufficient for every need. And He makes His sufficiency available to each of His saints. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 and following. This is a portion of Scripture about giving, but it's interesting what we find in this passage of Scripture that really focuses on giving. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." And notice verse 8, "God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." It's a good thing to be a cheerful giver. The Bible says in this very portion of Scripture that God loveth a cheerful giver, the verse just prior to this one at the end of verse 7, because God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. God wants us to be a blessing to others, and He allows us many times to abound. And we will abound if we are willing to include others in the blessings that He bestows upon us. Verse 9 says, "As it is written, He hath dispersed abroad. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God for the administration of this service, not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God." Liberality will be met with liberality. And verse 12 states, "For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God." The service of the saints supplies needs, but also increases the fruits of righteousness and brings contentment. And verses 10 through 12 speak of this subject. "He that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, multiply your seed sown, increase the fruits of your righteousness." And you're enriched in everything. You are willing to share the blessings that God has given to you in the first place, and so He multiplies those blessings. and he restores them to you. And some people imagine, oh, you know, this is, and my wife and I have discussed this, a mentality of scarcity. Oh, there's just not enough. There's not enough to go around. And if I give away what I have, if I give back to God what I have, it's going to be gone, and then what? Well, God is the one who gave it to you in the first place. And he's got an endless and inexhaustible supply. Don't be stingy with what God gives you. He that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. If we get stingy on God, will he become stingy with us? Well, that's at least what the verse implies. You sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. God is the giver of all good things. And if we reap, if we sow bountifully, we'll reap bountifully. He'll know that he can trust us with more if we're willing to give what we have, what he gave us in the first place. And so don't live with this scarcity mentality. God is enough, and he makes his sufficiency available to his saints. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12 says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit, because I found not Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. Here is the Apostle Paul describing the weakness of the flesh. But notice verse 14, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved, and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Who is sufficient for these things? And the death, of course, comes by people in the hearts and the lives, in the experience of people who reject the truth, not because they have submitted to God. The savor of life becomes life for those who will submit to he who is life. And likewise, they'll experience the judgment of God and death if they reject the truth. But who is sufficient for these things? God is sufficient. God's the one who provides all sufficiency, because he is the all-sufficient one. Notice verse 17. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God speak we in Christ. And here he's stating, we desire to be faithful to such a Christ as this, the one who gives, who freely gives all things, the one who is all-sufficient, and we become sufficient. You know, for a child of God, there's no reason. I think we probably all experience feelings of inferiority at times. And I think insecurity and inferiority are probably part of our makeup. And I don't know but what the inferiority feelings are there because of our sin nature, because God wants us to feel inferior on some way because of our sin. But if we're looking to him and we're trusting him and we're committing our way to him, we are sufficient in all things because he is sufficient in all things. And there's no reason to feel insecure or inferior, because you are a child of the King if you're saved, and he is sufficient for all things. He is sufficient for all things. He's the all-sufficient God. The child of God's response should be one of faith in God's sufficiency. Now look at chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. Chapter 3, verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? He's just now talked of the fact that we are we don't corrupt ourselves, but we're not of those who corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity. And And he's just talked about the sufficiency of Christ there in verse 16. And then begins in chapter 3, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Am I saying I'm something great because I'm sufficient in Christ? No, that's not it. We have some others' epistles, or need we have some others' epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Do we need some human affirmation? Verse 2 says, ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And this passage of Scripture is about our own useless efforts versus God making us sufficient. We're not sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. But if you keep your eyes on the Lord and you trust Him, you will be sufficient because He is sufficient. He is the all-sufficient one. And putting our confidence and trust in Him will always be blessed of God. Look at Philippians chapter 4. These are verses that are quite familiar to us, and they're so true. Because God is the all-sufficient one, Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And if he had stopped there with the first half of that verse, we would raise some eyebrows and some questions about the Apostle Paul's real motives. I can do all things if he stopped there. But he said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, because he is the all-sufficient one. Notice verse 19 of this same chapter, Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. What God gives is worthy of the giver. He gives good gifts because that's the kind of God he is. And the Bible says there, and we read in 2 Corinthians 3:6, the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. The letter is not the source of life. The Spirit of God is the source of life. Doing my best, trying to measure up, putting my best foot forward. I well remember years ago a young servant of the Lord being challenged by a person relative to ministry. Now's your time to shine. Remember that? Now's your time to shine. Because he was getting ready to play a special in church, and that was totally the wrong perspective. Totally the wrong perspective. It's not about me. It's not about what I can do. And as soon as we put ourselves out there, we're going to fail. And we're going to find that it's not enough. But with God, it's enough. God's supply. God is sufficient for all these things. I can do all things through Christ, who strengthens, which strengtheneth me. He is the all-sufficient one. We look to him to provide for needs and to be enough to meet those needs. And why is this? Why is this? Well, we simply trust his word. We simply have confidence in God's promises. There's no point of reference except that God says so. And that's just fine. That's just fine. If God said it, that should settle it in our minds. If God said it, that settles it. What else can we look to except his word? And if he's given his word on this, that he is the source of all life, he is the all-sufficient one, and he'll make us sufficient to glorify him, to honor him. You know what I can't think of for the here and now a better reason than that, to follow Christ. He's going to make everything all right. He's going to make me sufficient. And you know what I can't be? I can't be sufficient by myself. I'm going to fail in some areas. but relying on the Lord to bring me through with joy and with success, I know that I can succeed in Christ because He is the all-sufficient one. We simply trust His word, and we have experienced God's provision. This is a good reminder because testimony is encouraging, even though it's not the source of our confidence. Oh, I remember God has done this and God has done that. That's not the source of our confidence, even though that's encouraging. God has come through in the past. Our confidence is in the Lord, is in God, in the person of God, not in what He's done in the past, but the fact that He's given His promise, and He stated in His word that He is enough. And it's a good reminder for us, and testimony is encouraging, but it's not the source of our confidence. In a lot of life situations we haven't seen before. And we can't necessarily say, oh, I've been there, done that. I've seen God bring through in that situation. In a lot of cases, we've never been there and done that before. We've never seen it before. And we face regularly new kinds of difficulties, new kinds of challenges to our faith. And so the issue is, are we still going to trust Him and look to Him no matter what may come? And that's really the issue more than anything. God has not changed. Did Paul know what God would do? He said, "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory." Did Paul know exactly what God would do? Well, no. Had God told Paul that He would provide all the needs for the saints? Yes, He had stated that. He had stated that He would provide the needs for the saints. And so it's a matter of confidence in what God has said and not even necessarily what God has done. Look with me quickly to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 26. John 14, 26 speaks to this subject. John 14, 26 says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in My name, He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you." There are a lot of things you don't know yet. There are a lot of things you haven't learned yet. But you're going to experience the sufficiency of God. In John 17, verse 7, Jesus said, "Now they have known that all things whatsoever Thou hast given Me are of Thee." Once again, here, the things that I experience, the thing that I have showed, are from You. They're from You, God. And so He is the God the Father, is the all-sufficient One. And He's the one that ought to be trusted. And even though our personal experience may not touch some situations that we face in life, God is still able. God is still sufficient. That's the kind of Heavenly Father He is. And that's why Paul would say, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Not that he had seen God do this and he'd had an experience of having done all things. No, but he knew what kind of a God he was serving. He knew what kind of a Lord he was submitting to. I can do all things through Christ. He is the all-sufficient One. Whatever is necessary, whatever needs to be done, I can do. That's the reason he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I was thinking about this just today, "For this thing," Paul said, "I besought the Lord thrice, that this thorn in the flesh would depart from me." But he said, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." And a lot of times you're going to feel weak. But God is never weak. The Lord is never weak. He's always sufficient to meet every need. Even if you feel like, "I don't have the strength, I can't do this." But I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And the Apostle Paul's conclusion was, "Therefore I take pleasure in necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." Because when I'm weak, I'm in a position to experience the strength of God, because I'm trusting His all sufficiency because I know that I'm not sufficient. I can't do it. And so I've got to rely upon the Lord, and He can. He's fully capable of doing whatever needs to be done. He's that kind of a Heavenly Father. If your work for Christ seems insignificant, I don't feel like I'm doing very much for the Lord. May I remind you that it was a lowly shoe salesman who witnessed to a man who worked at a shoe store who got saved, and that man was D.L. Moody, who saw thousands of people come to Christ. Oh, my work is insignificant. No, it's not. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord, and your labor for Christ is not insignificant. You don't know what God's going to do. You don't know what the Lord will do. But you know that He can. He can. He can use your witness. He can use your service to great advantage and great blessing. I think about, you know, a man like Nick Columbus, who's just directed junior camp this last week. Who knows what some of those children will become? And some of you were counselors out there, and you gave special counsel and gave time and attention and love to some of those children. Who knows what they will become in days to come? Your work for Christ is not insignificant. And 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord, because He is sufficient for all things. He can do the impossible. He's not limited by any circumstance. God's not. He can do what we only marvel at Him doing. He can do what we can't even imagine. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says, "Eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love Him." Those who love the Lord, God has some great things in store for. And that is certainly inclusive of your service for Christ. Don't ever imagine it's insignificant. It's not in vain in the Lord. God can take it and use it. If God can take and immortalize a little boy's lunch, 5 loaves and 2 fishes, if God can do that, He can take our talents. He can take what small offering we have to give Him and use it greatly and eternally for His honor and glory. So be encouraged. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Just look to Him and trust Him. Trust the all-sufficient God and the one who is self-sufficient. There's so much you can't do, but He can do anything. God can do any of those things. Amen? Just look to Him, praise Him, thank Him for being that kind of a God, and for bringing Himself into contact with us and making Himself accessible to us. What a great blessing. If you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, you can talk to Him any hour of the day or night. You can talk to that great all-sufficient God, and you can get strength from Him. Just trust Him, claim His promises. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for being sufficient for every need. Thank You for being the giver of life, the giver of all good gifts. And Father, whenever we think about people who decide they're just going to chuck the whole thing and go and live out in the world and live the way their flesh dictates to them, all we can imagine is the pain and the frustration and the defeat and the sorrow that awaits them. And Father, that's not what You want for them, because you're the giver of good things. And you are all sufficient to meet every need, to provide in every way, Father, to bring joy and fruitfulness to the lives of Your people. And that's the way we should choose to live. That's the only sensible way to live, not go the path of destructiveness and sorrow and defeat, but rather follow things that are guaranteed by your word and guaranteed by your great power. Thank you for being that kind of a God. And I pray that we would be confident about following the Lord Jesus Christ and the value of the service that we render to you. Father, it's not about us. We feel so weak. But Father, you have all strength. And you are all sufficient for every need. Encourage us in your word tonight. By your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.